look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at your goodness. We thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And we are so undeserving. We fail thee every day, and yet you never fail us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning outside of your love, they do not know your Son intimately, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them. And then for those of us who know you, and somehow it's so easy to drift and get out of fellowship and lose the power, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. And by the end of this hour, might we know that we have met you and will give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The message this morning is entitled, The Power of God's Spirit. And I would encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to St. John chapter 14, a wonderful chapter. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. They're a little discouraged when they hear the words that he's going away, a little perplexed. But I want you to note what Jesus said in verse 16 of John chapter 14. He said, And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, if Easter gives the church its proclamation that Christ is alive, then Pentecost gives the church its power. And I'm reminded of the words found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. The Holy Spirit has been released and it's come. He's come to all of us. And we have his power. Or at least we should have. He's been released in all of his overwhelming might. Now we have available to each and every one of us this morning this dynamic person, this divine dynamite, the Holy Spirit, to enable us to live the Christian life and also to help carry on the work of the kingdom. Where would we be as Christians without the ministry of the Spirit of the living God working within our lives? And for those early disciples in the book of Acts, the barriers broke down. They conquered their fears. They conquered their failures. They conquered their weaknesses and their pride, and they literally turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm here to tell you this morning, if they did it, so can we. That power is right at our fingertips. As we read the New Testament, we admire that they were able, what they were able to accomplish. But I want to tell you, the key word is not to admire, but the key word is to acquire. We need to begin to acquire all that they accomplished. And we can. Think of it this way. This morning when I woke up, I looked out our little window in our little apartment, and I saw two motionless and powerless automobiles. They were just sitting there taking up space. It reminds me like a lot of Christians. They just come to church and they just sit there taking up space, but they aren't doing anything. Well, that's how I saw my two automobiles. They were motionless and they were powerless. And then about an hour later, I went down and got into one of them. And I turned on the key, and I put my foot on the accelerator, and I gave it the gas, and I came to church. And we had power. Now, I want to tell you, What I did for that automobile, God wants to do for each and every one of us this morning, if we are willing to let Him. He desires to let loose in your life, in my life, the power of the Spirit of the living God. He wants the Holy Spirit to take possession of every aspect of our lives, holding back nothing. He desires to get us out of the stream and into the ocean of powerful Christian living. Can you imagine what would happen if on this Sunday you and I came clean on this one issue? Now, to help that to happen, I want us to look at least four important words. And then I'm going to add to the words as we go along. Four important words: incoming, infilling, instructing, and in working. Let's look at the first. Now notice our text there in verse 16. To begin with, I want us to consider the incoming of the Spirit of the living God. Now notice what Jesus said to these perplexed and puzzled disciples after He had spoken to them. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give. Now that's to give them. He shall give you another comforter. Now notice the shall. It's still in the future. That He, the Holy Spirit, may abide with you forever. Now can you imagine when Jesus made that statement? They might have been confused. But it wasn't long before their eyes were directed toward Pentecost for the fulfillment of that promise. Remember what Jesus said in His post-resurrection appearance over there in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 5? For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized, baptizo, placed into. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And we all know on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of the living God came down. And those 120 were baptized, they were placed into the body of Christ. Now the body of Christ today is Christians made up of all generations. We represent the body. And one day He's coming back to get the body. But we are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. Now at the moment that you became a Christian, whether you realized it or not, you were saved, sealed, baptized, indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. That's what the Bible teaches. And the Holy Spirit is the mark of God's ownership upon you. It's the indication that you and I belong to Christ. And Paul was right when he wrote to the Romans and he said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. If you happen to be in the sanctuary this morning and the Spirit of God doesn't indwell you, you are not a child of God. And you've got to come to that place where you accept Christ, and then by faith Christ comes within you in the person and in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now when God gave the incoming, when God gave that gift, we need to realize today that the gift was more than just a force. It was more than just a power, although He is the power. It was more than just an influence. When God gave us the gift, He gave us a person. And not only that, but He gave us a divine person. And that divine person is co-equal with God the Father and Christ the Son. And He plays just as much a part in our salvation as God the Father and Christ the Son. And we need to know that. Now, there are some religious groups that do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. And I would just like to leave with you this morning in passing a little evidence that you and I can hold on to tenaciously to let you know that He has personality. Three things quickly. First of all, the titles he wears. Time doesn't permit this morning to go through the entire New Testament to give you all of the titles of the Holy Spirit, but I want to tell you there are 39 distinct titles that are given to the Spirit of the living God. 39. But of all the different titles which reveal the personality of the Holy Spirit, I like the one here before us this morning in the text. And notice what Jesus called him. He said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another." Now that's an interesting word there, another. That adjective. Another comforter. Another. It means in the Greek, another of the same kind, and yet different. It's going to be similar. Comforter. Now, most of us know that we get the English word comforter from the Greek word paraclete. And it means simply this, and some of you know this, one called alongside to help and to assist. That's what it means. So the Holy Spirit, Christ said to his disciples, after I am absent from you, he's going to come and he's going to abide with you. And he's not only going to abide with you, but he's going to be in you. And he's going to have a ministry to perform. He's going to help you. And he's going to assist you. Now I want to tell you on this Sunday, that was precisely the mission and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They were concerned. They knew that they were going to be left now as orphans upon the sea of life without any direction. What were they going to do? To whom could they go? And Jesus inculcates into their thinking, then don't be concerned about it because I'm going to send someone similar to me. He's going to carry on the same mission. And he's not only going to be with you, but he's going to be in you. And he's going to help you and to assist you in the work of the kingdom. But more than that, he's going to help you in your Christian life so that you can be the type of disciples that I want you to be. Now, we can bring that down to the 21st century and say that you and I can be the type of church members and the husband and the wife and the young person that God would have us to be. We have the power that's been inculcated in our lives by the Spirit of the living God. And that's why he has come to assist us in the Christian life, in family living, in all aspects of living. We have that wonderful privilege. Now, it's really the divine presence that's within us. The incoming of the divine presence. And the titles indicate that he has a mission to perform. Notice what Jesus said there in the next verse. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I want you to get it down this morning. The incoming is a very important word. And it's an incoming of a divine presence. He's present with us. And Jesus made the promise that he's never going to leave us. He's going to be with us on all occasions. Where you go, he goes. What you do, he's right there. And that's why we know that he's a person, because that's the second point. Not only do we have the titles he wears, but the traits, the trials that he bears. The trials that he bears. And most of us realize this morning, we discussed it a few weeks ago, that the Holy Spirit can be lied to, he can be grieved, he can be quenched. He can be resisted. All actions that can only be committed against personality. The trials that he bears. Sometimes I have the feeling that some of us don't realize that the Holy Spirit is a person, because if we're just living the way we want, we are causing him sorrow. We are offending him. I was just reading the other day about the man that tried to assassinate President Reagan. Well, that was a major crime. He was put into prison. It was a crime against dignity. The greater the office, the greater the crime. Have you and I ever realized this morning, in the way we live, that we can cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit in so many different ways, and we are committing sin against sovereignty? The titles he wears, the trials that he bears, or think of the task that he shares. We go through the New Testament and we find out that he teaches, he testifies, he reproves, he guides, he shows, he glorifies, he convicts, he converts. All ministries, all actions of personality. I beg of you this morning, if you and I want to know the power of God's Spirit, let us begin to realize his incoming as a divine presence. And God put him in our lives to help us. Now let's go on to a second thought. From his incoming, let's put the emphasis on the infilling. First of all, we had his incoming as a divine presence, but we have his infilling as a dynamic power. And I want to tell you this morning, there is a tremendous difference, distinction, between the incoming of the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. At his incoming, he abides within us. But at his infilling, he does more than just abide. He makes us adequate for life and for living. At his incoming, the Holy Spirit makes us alive. There was a time when you and I were dead, physically speaking, spiritually speaking. The Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. And then Paul says to the Ephesians, when we accepted Christ, we were quickened. We were made alive by his incoming. But by his infilling, he anoints us with power. And there's a big distinction between just being alive and being anointed with power. At his incoming, he is present in the life. There's not a Christian here today who, if you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. At his incoming, he is present in the life. But at his infilling, he is preeminent in the life. My, he has first place. At the Spirit's incoming, he resides within us, but at his infilling, he reigns within us. And that's where we're at this morning in the message. We've seen his incoming as a divine presence. Now we need to come to grips with his infilling as a dynamic power. Have you tapped that power? Are you living in the reality of that power? Has it changed you, gripped you, transformed you? The power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now there are many Christians who go through life with just his incoming. Oh, they're on the way to heaven. They've gotten their name written down in glory. And they have the Holy Spirit living within them because God, Christ said he's not going to leave them. But they are in abject poverty regarding his infilling. And that's how we can divide churches, evangelical churches across this country and around the world. His incoming and his infilling. Well, how do you get from his incoming over here to his infilling? Well, first of all, it comes down to nothing more than attitude. What's your attitude? What do you want? What do you wish for? What do you and I desire? You want to live on the periphery? On the fence? Or do you want to get into the depths of deeper
and deeper, Spirit-filled living to overflowing.
Attitude. And there are some Christians in the 21st century whose attitude is that of a minimum. Well, Lord, I want to be a Christian, and I'll go to church occasionally, and occasionally I'll do something, and I'll throw in a tip, and I'll live for you when I desire, and that's their attitude, just a minimum. I know a certain young lady this morning is going through life with that attitude. I know she's saved. I know she's accepted Christ. But she's a long sea mile from where Jesus would have her to be living. Because he wants all. Dr. A.W. Tozer of the Alliance was not overstating it when he said, "It may be said without qualification that every man is as holy and as full as he wants to be." That's true. As he wants to be. He goes on to say, "He may not be as full as he wishes he were, but he is most certainly as full as he wants to be." And that's true. And that raises the question, what do you want to be? And what do I want to be? A minimum or a maximum? And you have to answer it. And so do I. And yet God is saying to each and every one of us this morning, are you willing to be filled? Are you willing to be dominated and possessed and mastered by this third person? Are you content with being nothing less than what I want to call a flood-tide Christian? Living on the right side of Pentecost, where the tide is always in, not out. Filled to overflowing. Living out of the overflow. A Christian plus Pentecost, not minus Pentecost. It's not just a mark on the calendar that we're going to celebrate maybe in May or June, but it's an everyday experience in our lives. I'll tell you one thing. There's nothing more that I would rather have in this church than Spirit-filled deacons, every one of them. Because I want to tell you, if we had Spirit-filled deacons, that would penetrate down into many of the members. And this church would really get on fire for God if we really took our Christianity seriously. And every pastor would wish that. And Spirit-filled teachers and Spirit-filled preachers. Because that was precisely the experience of those early disciples. And it was nothing less. Because I read in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Suddenly they were all filled," his infilling, "with the Holy Spirit." And what a high and holy hour that was. And here they were weak and they were wayward. And some of them did wicked things. And Christ met them. And the Holy Spirit captured them and captivated them. And equipped them and empowered them. And in that critical and crisis moment of their lives, they allowed him to bring their lives totally under the rule and the reign of God's indwelling Spirit. And that's available to every single person across this country and around the world who profess to be Christians. And that's the type of life that we ought to be experiencing, myself, all of us. Nothing less than that. And not only that, it is a sacred responsibility. You know, when Paul mentions those words over there in writing to the Ephesian Christians, and he said, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess," but he says, "be filled with the Spirit," you check that out. That's in the imperative mood. That's not optional. You aren't here this morning as a husband filled with the Spirit, you're a disobedient Christian, or a wife, or a pastor, or a deacon, or someone who sings in the choir, or a teacher, then you're missing the boat. And so am I. It's not a luxury to enjoy. It's a command to experience, not optional. It's not a matter of choice. It's the God-given birthright, privilege, responsibility of every child of God. And yet what has become ours by provision, and Christ gave all when he sent the Holy Spirit from the right hand of God the Father, what has become ours by provision has not become ours by possession. Oh yeah, we admire it. And there are those Christians here in this church that have experienced it, and they live out of the overflow. And we admire it, some of us. My, we love to see Spirit-filled Christians. But we stay at a distance. We just don't want it to happen to us. Then we would become religious fanatics or something like that. Would I frighten you to say this morning that I believe, because I put myself right up front, I believe that every child of God listening to my voice at this very moment can experience an infilling of the Holy Spirit far greater than the average Christian has experienced today in this sanctuary. And I know it, and you know it, and God knows it. And yet the question still remains, do we eagerly want the Spirit of Christ to take charge and control of our lives? We sing it in the words of the hymnal. As a matter of fact, we sang two songs this morning that denotes it. Listen to these words. Holy Ghost with power divine, cleanse this guilty heart of mine. Longeth sin without control, held dominion o'er my soul. Holy Spirit, all divine, dwell within this heart of mine. Cast down every idol throne, reign supreme and reign alone. What is that? Infilling. With the divine power. We ought to get it down this morning. The saturation of God's Spirit in your life and my life is without doubt the deepest experience that any Christian can have this side of heaven. And then to live constantly in that wonderful experience. The early disciples thought so much about it, they waited 10 days to receive it. They waited, and they waited, and they waited. And then it came in resurrection power, and it literally transformed them. I mean, take Peter, for instance. Peter was the liar, and then he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he became the leader. He was the denier. And then he became the declarer. You could be here today and you say, Pastor Reg, my life is defeated. I haven't made much of an impact. Neither had Peter. But I love God's grace, how he can get right down even in the life of one who belongs to him, his child, and give him another opportunity. Second chance, we might call it. And that's what he gave Peter. And my, he stood before the great nation of Israel on the day of Pentecost, and he preached that sermon, and the Bible says 3,000 people were saved. And boy, what courage. He didn't have courage to stand for Christ before Pentecost, before his fullness, but he did after. The Bible says he stood before that nation and he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and King. That took courage. He could never have done that before the infilling. As a matter of fact, he didn't even do it in the incoming. I mean, the Spirit was with him. One of the greatest evangelists who ever lived, you can almost go back, Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, and D.L. Moody, and you can go back even to George Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards. But let's go back to D.L. Moody. Most of us know that he literally turned the world upside down for Christ in England and America. Everywhere he went, he preached the gospel and thousands of people came to Christ. You can visit his burial grounds in Weston, Massachusetts. As a matter of fact, in the summertime, you ought to take a trip there. A wonderful trip. Northfield. You can go out there and see where he and his wife are buried. He had the incoming, but there was a time in his life when he didn't have the infilling, and he needed power. And then that came. And he said afterwards, he said, I would not go back to where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me all of the world. Wow. What a difference. Incoming, oh, that's great. But infilling is far better, says Moody. I wouldn't go back just to his incoming if you should give me all of the world, because now he had at his fingertips power. And he was powerful not just in the pulpit. Look what he did in the area of education. Most of us have read the life story of George Mueller, a faith warrior. When he prayed, things happened, and God provided. The day came when he consented for the Spirit of God who indwelt him to infill him. And this is what he said. The change was so great, it was like a second conversion. Like being born all over again. So great. And it came to them. It not only came to Peter on the day of Pentecost and those early disciples, and D.L. Moody and Billy Graham, you can read his biography. I could have used him. But it can come to you and me. Well, someone says, well, why hasn't it come to me? Because, my dear friend, there's a price to pay in order to get that power. And the joy of the Spirit-filled life. If you want to continue to be a dirty vessel, God can't fill you. You need to be shattered. You need to get off the throne. And you and I need to allow him to come in and to fill us. And here's the good point. You don't have to wish for it. You don't have to work for it. You need only to confidently and courageously appropriate it. Because it's already there. It's already been given. Just appropriate it. By faith, take it. Claim his fullness. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus said post Pentecost, Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, when Jesus made that statement, the Holy Spirit hadn't even been given. And then he was given. And now Paul comes along and he lifts up the teachings of Jesus and he said, now all you have to do is appropriate. Whenever you are consciously aware that you're a little empty, just appropriate. Just take. Just take. And the more you need, the more God gives. You might be almost running your life this morning on empty as a Christian. Yeah, you have his incoming, but you need his infilling. You're low on gasoline, spiritually speaking. You're going to run out. You aren't going to get to your destination, spiritually speaking. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about that territory of this side of heaven, living the type of life in joy and holiness
and helpfulness and peace that Christ would have each and every one of us have. And there you have it. His infilling is a dynamic power. His incoming is a divine presence. Now let's go on to another word, that key word, his instructing, just for a few moments, that leads us along, now get this, a designated path. And it is designated. I have never known anyone to be led wrongfully when they allow the Spirit of God to direct them. Now, notice what Jesus said in verse 13 of our chapter before us. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will what? Guide you. That's what he said. He will guide you into all truth. Now, notice my point. His instructing that will lead us along a designated, that he has designated, not us, path. Now, it is the responsibility of God's Holy Spirit to make clear to us God's will, and he will. And he will. My, you can know for certain this morning where God wants you to go to church, where God wants you to live, what God wants you to do, whom God wants you to marry. You can know it as a fact. He will lead you. He'll line up those different things. There'll be harmony, and you'll have peace about it, you and I. And we don't have to guess. We don't have to think. We can know that God has led us accordingly, according to a designated path. Now, he designates it, not us. And he becomes our eyes in the apprehension and the appreciation of all of the truths of the Bible. Isn't it wonderful? The same Holy Spirit that inspired the Bible is the same Holy Spirit that's going to interpret the Bible to you and to me in order that we can understand God's will. Going to interpret it to us. If you try to do it in your own strength, you'll never do it. As a matter of fact, Paul says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God because they're foolishness to him. And neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So God's going to direct you as a husband and as a wife and a church member and as a Christian along a designated path. And you'll know how to act and how to respond and how to love and how to be the Christian in the home and in the church and in the world that God would have us to be. Now, there are many times that I've failed because I haven't followed the guidance, the designated path of the Lord, and I'm sure this could be true of you this morning. Who but the Holy Spirit can reveal to us all that we need to know about God, and all that we need to know about Christ, and all that we need to know about heaven, and all that we need to know about the world, and all that we need to know about prophecy, and what's going to happen in the future, and the responsibilities within the home? Who but the Holy Spirit? Listen to what Jesus said in verse 26 of this chapter. And then in verse 14 of chapter 16. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. For he shall receive of mine, chapter 16, verse 14, and show it unto you. Listen to me this morning as we get down to the conclusion here. If you, as a Christian, ever want to get beyond just walking aimlessly through life and casually and callously, then you and I must allow ourselves to be moved and motivated by the Spirit of the living God. And when we do this, we will neither roam nor stray from his guidance. If you want to stay on target this morning, if you want to stay on target and you want to follow the designated path, then put yourself at the disposal of God's Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you and I will never be led astray.
We really won't. We won't go the wrong place. We won't marry the wrong person. We won't say the wrong thing. Because we're going to be led by the Holy Spirit. And there will be times when He's going to stop us. He'll say, don't go in this direction. Don't say that. It's not Christian. And then there'll be other times that He's going to start us. Hey. Now, I really believe this food program that we've just started in our church, I believe we're led by the Holy Spirit in that to help people that are in need or anybody. And God has a way of starting us, sending us out. It's amazing how He can lead us down a designated path. I want to tell you, I've been on the path long enough to realize that if you want to escape the heartaches and the tears and the failures and the disappointments which come from a self-centered and self-appointed life, self-planned life, then I know of nothing short than allowing the Spirit of the living God to lead us and direct us. I like it when I go to Luke, and I think it's chapter 4 or 5. And it tells about after the baptism of Jesus, that it says that He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Isn't that wonderful? The tenderest man that ever walked upon this planet, the sinless man, was guided by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. Now, if you don't think that we're living in wilderness days, you better check up. Because I want to tell you this morning, you just go outside of this church, and during the week there's a wilderness out there, and it's barren, and it knows hardly anything about the God who gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Man is setting his own path to destruction. And Jesus said, many are following it. But we don't have to. We can be different. And that leads me to my final thought. His incoming is a divine presence. His infilling is a dynamic power. His instructing, leading us along to a designated path. And His in working, making us a dedicated person. Making us a dedicated person. Now, no thoughtful student of the Spirit-filled life can doubt this in the meaning of those words of Jesus. Go with me from John 14, skip over 15, and turn your Bibles to John 16, and notice the words found there in verse 14. And notice what it says the Holy Spirit is going to do. It says, He's a person, He shall glorify Me. He shall glorify Me. Now, how is the Holy Spirit going to glorify Christ? Well, once the Spirit of holiness takes up His abode and abides within you and within me, what happens? He begins a ministry of making us more and more like Jesus Christ. Like Jesus Christ. Young people, if you want someone to follow, you follow Christ. We happen to live in a day when, like for heroes. You know, heroes are falling every time I turn to the newspaper or to the television. And all these young people, we live in the 21st century, and even some Christian young people, but I'm thinking of the world, but even some Christian young people, we get that hero, and they're bowing down to a hero, and then all of a sudden we find out that he's not really a hero. He's got all kinds of problems. I want to tell you, if you want to follow someone, you follow Jesus Christ. He's going to be your superhero. And you put your eyes on Christ and He's never going to fail you. And the Bible says here, the full majesty and beauty of the Savior of the world is going to become magnified and manifested in our lives. Why? Because He's the divine artist, the Holy Spirit. He's the divine artist. And what is He doing? As the divine artist, He is reproducing within each one of us the outward image of Jesus Christ. So when they see Christ, they see Christ through you and they see Christ through me. Now I tell you, I'm a poor example on many occasions. And so are all of us. And we've got to ask God to forgive us. But that's what it should be. We are the outward image of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, sometimes the only Christ they'll ever see is you. Just you. They'll leave this life and the only glimpse they'll ever see is maybe Christ in you. And that might be the way that God can open the way for you to become a witness to them. And it's not long before his inworking becomes evident to all those around us because of the bright and brilliant glow that he puts within upon our face that will never pass out through the passing of years. My, I've seen Christians in their 70s, 80s, and 90s. They got a glow on their face and a joy in their hearts. And they're still serving the Lord. Not how long you live. That's right. Thank you, Rick. It's how you live. But that for that spiritual glow to glitter within our heart, something's got to happen. And the Spirit of God wants to have first place and work within us in our attitudes and our actions. Now let me close with one illustration, my only illustration for the day. One of the greatest medical doctors who ever lived, he became a minister, was Dr. Walter Wilson. I've used this. It's on the internet. They picked it up, and they're using it now in different aspects of anything on the Holy Spirit. And they're quoting it from a book that I used and wrote. Dr. Walter Wilson. He was a Methodist preacher, but he was a medical doctor. And he lived a powerless Christian life. Just powerless. And he found himself powerless as far as victory over sin and self was concerned. And then one day, like God always does, for anyone who's seeking, God sent a faithful minister into this man's home. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I told you about a faithful minister that went in another home and what happened. Well, this faithful minister went into the home of this doctor. And he asked him, he put the question right to him, he said, "What is the Holy Spirit to you?" Wow. And Dr. Wilson looked up and he replied, he said, "He's one of the persons of the Godhead." Which theologically, that's true. But then pressing the issue, the missionary re-asked him, "But what is the Holy Spirit to you personally?" Whereupon Dr. Wilson, tears coming down his cheeks, sadly confessed. He said, "He's nothing to me." He said, "I have no contact with him, no powerful relationship with him, and I have been getting along very well without him." Although he was a guest within his heart, but he was just a guest. But then quite suddenly, life all changed for Dr. Wilson. That missionary explained to him what it meant for his infilling. And he experienced his own personal Pentecost. See, that's what Pentecost is. We can't have a repetition of Pentecost because the Holy Spirit has already come. But we can have a perpetuation of Pentecost anytime the Christian church or you as a Christian are willing to meet the demands. He'll come in all of his power into your life and into my life. And he came into the life of Dr. Wilson. And his Christian life was revolutionized so much that victory over sin became his daily experience. And he became a servant of Christ with a glow upon his face. Now, what was that for Dr. Wilson? That was precisely the same experience that came to those 120 disciples there in the upper room. That was the same experience that came to D.L. Moody. That was the same experience that came to George Mueller and Billy Graham. That's the same experience that has come already to some of you here this morning. And that's the same experience that God is waiting for each and every one of us to have. Total abandonment of our lives to Him. And what is the result? The joy. The joy of Spirit-filled living. Believe me when I tell you as I close, it is necessary for Christians to have a
critical, get that word, critical experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit that will separate us from just having His gift or having His incoming. But now we have His infilling. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening power, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, you have spoken this morning by your word. We know the difference. We thank you, Lord, that that incoming of that divine presence, we are so indebted to you for him who lives within us. But Lord, on this Sunday, at the beginning of this new year, we know that we need more than just his incoming. We need his infilling. We need that dynamic power. Oh God, how we need it. We just cannot live in this century any longer without it. We know that we will never be the husband, we'll never be the wife. None of us will ever accomplish anything and be that person that you want us to be without that power. And all we have to do is appropriate it. Say, Lord, fill me to overflowing. With every head bowed and every eye closed, whoever you are, I'm not even going to ask for hands. I'm just going to ask for our organist to play very lightly in the background our closing hymn. And let us all just personally pray, if God has spoken, and make a recommitment, whatever it is, now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close our service by turning to that song.